Howdy. Again, it's good to see everybody. I failed to mention earlier, most of the Grays aren't here. Annabelle's here. But Scott and John woke up sick this morning, and Mama stayed home to tend to them. You know how most guys are. They've got to be nursed. Most women sick, oh, doesn't matter. The day goes on, but anyway, we hope they feel better real soon. Some of you know that Sue and I went to a concert recently. Actually, it was New Year's Eve, just a few weeks ago. And the concert was for a 70s cover band. We'd seen them before, and we enjoyed their concerts, and they were out in Brady, Texas. So we drove out to Brady, and there's not much in Brady, but we went to this concert. Now, one of the songs that they performed was Charlie Daniels' song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." Now, Ted asked me if we were going to sing the song or play the song today, and that's a big no. We're not going to do that, but you probably know the story of the song if you remember. Some of you may not be old enough to remember, but some of you I'm sure are. But anyway, the story is that the devil goes down to Georgia and he's looking for a soul that he can steal. And he comes across this boy named Johnny, playing his fiddle, and the devil decides to challenge Johnny to a fiddle duel. If Johnny wins, he gets the devil's golden fiddle. If the devil wins, he gets Johnny's soul. Now in the song, Johnny wins the duel, and the devil knows he's been beaten, and he lays his golden fiddle at Johnny's feet and walks away. I don't know why, when I heard that song sung again, I thought, that preaches. But I did. And I started looking at it, and I printed off the lyrics, and I read the lyrics several times just to understand. And it was a very interesting concept to me, because the reality is more people are most likely going to lose those battles with Satan. The reality is the vast majority of people are going to lose those battles with Satan. Now, a few years ago, Charlie Daniels, who actually was a member of the church, but Charlie Daniels said in an interview that song ended up being their signature song. He thought there were other songs that were better, but he said that song became their signature song because it captured the imagination of the American people, and it actually had an international appeal to it as well. And he went on to say that in the song, you realize that the devil is just blowing smoke. Because if you listen to that, what the devil plays is just a bunch of noise. There's no melody. There's no real tune to it. It's just a bunch of noise. It's nothing. Just confusion and stuff like that. He went on to say, of course, Johnny, when he's playing, is saying something. And he's saying, you can't beat the devil without the Lord. Now, Charlie Daniels goes on to say in that interview, I didn't put that in the song, but I really should have. When I heard the song again, I thought, it preaches. And then when I started reading about the song and reading about Charlie Daniels, it was almost as if it was intended as a sermon in some way. So I was thinking, most people don't realize how the devil works. I don't know how many years y'all have been attending church. Have you ever thought about how the devil works? Well, we read the scriptures. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We know that the devil tempted Adam and Eve. We know certain elements about the Satan, but some people, a lot of people just don't understand that. And we get that from the phrases that you hear. I sold my soul to the devil, or the devil made me do it. And so I want to look at that concept. I want to look at that thought process this morning a little bit. This belief that so many people live by, whether they'll state it or not, there are a lot of people who that's the mantra they follow. So looking at some of these statements, this first one, I sold my soul to the devil. Generally it's said by people who sell themselves out to the devil's bidding. However, most people will never admit that they sell themselves out to the devil's bidding. But they do. Now, whether they come right out and say that they're Satanists, most people don't do that. There are some that do, or just they make some sort of a pact with the devil. They knowingly and purposefully sign a proverbial contract with the devil for one reason or another. They make a decision. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't do this. But they sign this contract. They sell out to the devil. Anyone that has ever done something wrong, knowing that they were disobeying God at the time, signed that contract. So now all of a sudden, we have brought it into the realm where we're all in that category. Whereas before we might have thought, well, there are people out there that are really doing some terrible things. It's obvious they've sold their soul to the devil, but anyone who has done anything that you know God doesn't want you to do has sold out to the devil, and you've signed that contract. The reality is, you can't sell your soul to the devil. How do I know that? It's already his. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that's everybody. Everybody in the world. Doesn't matter if you're Hitler or Mother Teresa, everybody falls under this umbrella. Both are going to hell unless they're born again. And so you read in John 3, beginning in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I wish when everybody would hold up their signs, they would keep going with this passage. But most of them stop right there. We're going to go on. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That phrase has been judged already. Some translations read, stands condemned already. If you're not a follower of Jesus, John says you're basically the walking dead spiritually. If you're not following Jesus, you're already condemned. You're currently condemned. It's not easy to face that reality sometimes. But that's the reality that so many people are in. To think that you're currently condemned, that's a sobering thought. To think that that's my current standing, I am condemned, as John says. That's something that a lot of people don't think about, but there's no neutral ground when it comes to where you stand with God. You're either for him or against him. That's it. That's the only options. That's it. Now, a lot of people want to put extenuating circumstances on either side of that, trying to justify or rationalize a position that they hold or whatever it is. They want to say, yes, I am a child of God, but it's on my conditions and not his, whether they openly will say that or not. It's not that you're okay unless you sell your soul to the devil. Your soul already belongs to him because of sin. And your soul will remain his unless you confess Jesus Christ as Savior and accept him as Lord and Savior and be baptized into Christ and acknowledge that he paid the debt to get you back. The only way out is through Christ. Remember, you are not automatically a child of God. That's a false assumption. You're not automatically a child of God. You become a child of God. John says in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's a process that God has in store for us to become children of God. So the idea of selling your soul to the devil is deceiving. The premise is that you think your soul automatically belongs to God unless you sell it to Satan, or that your soul belongs to you unless you sell it to Satan. But that's just not reality. And as hard as it is maybe to come to terms with that, I guess I would rather be uncomfortable knowing the truth than be comfortable believing a lie. And we find ourselves in those positions sometimes. You can't really sell your soul to the devil because it's already his unless you become born again and give your soul to Jesus. You can't sell your soul to Jesus either. You have to give it to him. He didn't sell himself to you. He gave himself for you. You cannot buy salvation. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't buy it. You can't sell your soul. You can't buy salvation. God gave you the gift of salvation. The only thing you can do is respond to that by giving him your life. But because of sin, your soul once belonged to Satan. Christ has set you free, and you can now belong to him. So this idea of I sold my soul to the devil is a false premise. It may work all right in a song. It may be very popular in a song. But in reality, there's no basis for it. But what about this one? The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson may have popularized that phrase, but this is a concept that you can see in the book of Genesis. We see it from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, you're in the Garden of Eden, everything is just the way that God intended it to be. They sinned from God, and when God questioned them about that, they both started playing the blame game, and they started coming up with excuses. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, that woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, that serpent deceived me, and I ate. So God asks the question. The first thing that Adam does is blames Eve, and then the next thing we see is Eve blaming the serpent. In reality, God had given them the power to resist Satan. It wasn't Satan's fault that they had sinned. It wasn't Satan's fault that they ate from the tree. God's not going to give them or the command to not eat from the fruit of the tree without giving them the power to not eat. God would not have challenged or told them, you could have any tree in this garden, just don't eat of that one. He wouldn't have given them that command if he had not given them the power to resist that evil. That just wouldn't be right. That's why God was justified in giving them consequences for their disobedience. So you read in verse 16 beginning in Genesis 3, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, Cursed is the ground because of you in toil. You will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By your sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, Adam and Eve had no excuse. They could say the devil made me do it, but they had no excuse. They disobeyed God because they chose to do so. Did the serpent play a part? Yeah. If the serpent hadn't messed with Eve's mind, she maybe would not have given the fruit a second glance. Don't know that. So the devil bore, I think, some responsibility, but Eve had a choice. And unfortunately, she entertained the serpent's temptation for too long. So what we see, although the devil plays a part, we still have the power to choose. We're still a player in that. We're not without options when Satan tempts us. We can't say the devil made me do it, but we also can't blame God. In James chapter 1, as Joel read for us, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. That's not what he wants to do. He wants us to not sin. People have evil desires. Satan is the one who tempts according to what he can do to get folks. There are certain temptations will appeal to me, some won't. There are temptations that appeal to you that don't appeal to me, and all over how that goes. But the ones we do fall prey to are the ones Satan will continue to come after you with. You fall prey once, Satan will just continue to do that to you. And once you start to entertain all those desires, once you start to linger there for a while, you'll no doubt end up sinning. However, as much as folks want to blame Satan for dangling the carrot in front of their face, they can't. It's their choice. It's their decision whether they want to grab it or not. You cannot blame McDonald's if you gain weight. Can't do it. You cannot blame tobacco if you get cancer. You cannot blame Budweiser if you become an alcoholic. Contributing factors, yes, but whose choice was it? Who made the decision? That's all you. And that's what we need to understand. Satan can tempt, but Satan has been bound. He can't go and take you. You can give yourself to him. You can give up. You can go into his realm, but Satan cannot take you from the arms of Jesus. That's your decision, not his. Now, he can do everything he can to try to encourage you, but he cannot take you. We have a choice on whether or not we want to eat healthy, whether or not we want to smoke, whether or not we want to drink, whether or not we want to do whatever. It's our choice. It's our option. You have the choice whether or not you want to sin. But I also know that the scriptures tell me in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What does that tell you? It's your fault when you fall. It's your responsibility. It's your choice. But God goes on to promise, with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God's not going to tempt you with evil. But when Satan does tempt you with evil, God's going to give you a way out. It's your choice. It's your option in that. You go on and read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan is in the world. God trumps that. I know that. I understand that. And yet how many times do we fall prey to that? Sounds to me like we all have the power to overcome. I also guess that means we don't have any excuse for our sin. It's my fault. It's your fault. It's our fault. It's our choice. It means that you can't blame anyone else when we fall to sin. So as a Christian, the devil cannot make you do anything. If you sin, that's because you chose to. Here's another thing I think people buy into. Everything happens for a reason. You ever heard that? Have you ever said that? Everything happens for a reason. The truth is, there is a reason why everything happens, but the truth is also that it's not always a good reason. That's the truth. That's not the implication behind the statement. The statement is built around built on the premise that there's a good reason why everything happens. Everything happens for a reason. Well, we just need to find the good in it. We need to find how this came about. And so everything happens for a reason. Really? Everything? Everything? That would mean when someone commits violent and heinous acts against another person, God has a good reason for it to happen. Really? Who can make that conclusion? Who could come to that position to where they say, oh, that was a terrible crime that was committed, but everything has a reason. Really? There's no reason in that. There's no that makes sense. There's no, oh, I get it. It's terrible. Well, wait a minute, Bob. I remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapter 50. I remember this story that I was taught in the flannel graph back when I was in little kids' school about Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous because of the multicolored coat that their father had given him. It was among other things, but the coat just kind of really ticked him off. So they were mad at him, and then Joseph told him about the dreams he was having, about the day would come when they would be bowing down to him and everything, and he was going to roll over him, and then they just couldn't take anymore. So they decided to grab Joseph, and they threw him in a cistern, and threw him down into this cistern, and then some travelers they saw come by, and so they take him out of there, and they sell him to the travelers, and the travelers take him away to a distant land. Jumping way ahead, go home and read the story. Joseph finds himself in Egypt, and eventually becomes the second in command in the whole country. We know the story of the famine coming and the people coming from miles around to get grain because Egypt has it. Nobody else does because of the dreams, and God takes care of him, and Joseph prospers in this land. So people come for grain, and all of a sudden here comes Joseph's brothers wanting grain, and Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him, but the secret is soon revealed and the brothers are afraid, thinking Joseph would get them back for what they had done to them. So Joseph's reply to that is found in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for the little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. that phrase, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Doesn't that trump what you said, Bob? No, it does not. Not one little bit. First of all, even if all of what happened to Joseph was orchestrated to God, doesn't mean that it was a standard, but it wasn't orchestrated by God. It was orchestrated by Satan, who tempted his brothers to do the evil thing that made Joseph end up in Egypt. God can bring something out of it, but Satan's the one who caused it. God might have even had a reason for the way everything had happened. But that doesn't mean that's true in every situation. And with that said, let's look at some things about this situation. Going on the premise that everything happens for a good reason. If that's the premise, does that mean that God wanted Joseph's brothers to be jealous? Does that mean that it was God's desire for Joseph's brothers to be mean and vindictive, whatever that word is? Did that mean that God wanted Joseph's brothers to act the way they did, that he wanted them to sin by lying to his father that what had happened to his brother, that telling him that he was dead? Did God want all that unnecessary grief to be brought upon the family? If the answer is no, which it is, if the answer is no, then what did Joseph mean? I think what's going on here is God had a plan despite their plan. I think God, who sees eternity, knew what was going to happen, and he had a plan to kick in when Satan did what he was going to do. God's still in control. We make it so much harder for him sometimes. Most of the time. We do what Satan wants us to do, and God says, well, I'm down to plan B. And some of us get to Z. And then we'll get God saying, well, I'm down to plan Z8 or Z.38. Some of us just really push God to straight, different, severe means, but God intended to use Joseph to do good despite his brother's intentions to get rid of him for good. God knew how this would all turn out, and he brought good out of evil intentions. Joseph decided not to seek revenge against his brothers because he saw God's hand at work in his life despite all the hardships, and that's what we need to see as well. We need to get that. We need to understand that. Otherwise, we'll be mad at God and blame him for everything. God allows everything to happen, but that does not mean he wants everything to happen the way it does. There's a difference between God allowing something to happen and God causing something to happen. God doesn't want us to make poor choices. God doesn't want us to sin. God can turn things around after we mess up. He can do that. God can bring good out of bad situations. But that doesn't mean he wanted it to happen that way. And so God does have a reason for a lot of things that happen. There are many things that happen in life that are unexplainable. And some of these things happen so the person will recognize that God's hand was in it. There are times in our lives where we can look back and see how God worked that out. There are times when you can look at a situation and you realize that had to be God. Everybody has God stories. I hope y'all have a God story where you see and understand and realize and experience God working in your lives. We shouldn't call it luck or chance or coincidence. Those are words that do not belong in the Christian's vocabulary because they don't exist. There's no such thing as luck. No such thing as luck. It's hard to understand that sometimes. There are also times when we mistakenly place the hand of God at something that we shouldn't, saying everything happens for a reason to someone after something tragic happens to them, not only comes across as insensitive, but we can unwittingly put God in a negative light. We can make them start blaming God for something that happened to them and attribute evil to God. God allows everything to happen, but he doesn't cause everything to happen. And so when bad things happen, God can bring something good out of it. But one more, I'm sure you've heard this. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You ever heard that? It's believed by a lot of people. Stated by a lot of people. This is actually the title of another song. Kelly Clarkson sang this song. But she didn't come up with it. This is a quote that's originally given, said that it comes from the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. He's the first one that coined this phrase. He's also the one that coined the phrase, God is dead. So I'm not sure we should give any credibility to anything that he says. But a lot of people hold on to this idea that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Thing is, this can sometimes be a true statement. Sometimes it can be a true statement, but there's the rub. Although it can be true, it's not necessarily true. And so when you make an absolute statement, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, that's putting it in an absolute, and it doesn't belong in an absolute. It's a possibility, but it's not an absolute. And if it's not an absolute, we can't make it part of our belief system. We can't make it part of our faith system. It won't work there. When tragedy strikes, you can have two responses. It can make you stronger through determination and perseverance, or it can also work the other direction and make you depressed, can push you into sin. When kids grow up in abusive or impoverished homes, some are determined to rise above it and do a complete 180, while others end up following the example that was set for them. It's their choice. I know we hear a lot about environment causing people to sin. Environment is the reason for this, or the environment they're in is the reason for that. If that's the case, explain to me Satan falling from heaven. If environment is the cause. See, I have trouble coming to grips with these kinds of statements and belief systems. There's no guarantee that making it through negative circumstances will cause you to be a stronger person. With that being said, if you choose to respond positively to negative circumstances, you will be better off spiritually. Paul said in Romans 5, beginning in verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Going through trials, going through the tribulations that are out there might help you if you're coming with the right attitude. Could help you build character and strength. You come through trials with some resiliency. You come through with a sense of accomplishment. James said in James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Most of us don't think it joyful when we have trials. But James goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing if you have the right attitude. Going into a difficult situation, you can see it as an opportunity to make you stronger. You can see times of testing as an opportunity to handle situations, to handle them maturely, to handle them in a positive way. On the flip side of that, if you don't engage the Holy Spirit's power, when when troubles come, then the result could be disastrous. Your response is the key to that. You can push folks towards angry outbursts. You can force people towards addictions. It can even force people to suicide. So Going through adversity with the right attitude and perspective will make you stronger. But there's no guarantee that encountering life's hardships will automatically make you stronger. It depends on how you deal with them. Difficult things happen to everyone. The key is how we deal with them and how we catalog them. Recognize that bad comes from Satan, good comes from God, and it's your choice that makes the difference. Choose you this day whom you will serve, is what we read. That's the challenge that is given to us. So I know Satan's going to be out there, so I have to be prepared for that. The fact is that no one is immune to bad things. And the understanding of that should encourage us to be prepared for when they do come. Our battle is against Satan. And we need to first recognize our enemy, but then secondly, we need to be prepared for that battle. We can do that by putting on the armor of God. We can do that by spending time in Scripture. We can do that by saying, "Get behind me, Satan." But it's your choice. It's your decision. The devil cannot make you do anything that you do not choose to do. But it's a battle. I'm not saying it's easy. That's why God calls it a battle. That's why we sing Onward Christian Soldiers. That's why we sing Stand Up for Jesus. That's why we're going to sing this song. The battle belongs to the Lord. Understand where you are. Understand what Satan does. Understand that he is out there, that he's evil, that he's strong, that he's powerful. But also understand that God is on your side. And you have everything you need to overcome as we stand and sing.